It is amazing, this little book of James, what it has to offer to the church. And that's us, the body of Christ. As we looked at James, why don't you go ahead and turn to chapter 1 of the book of James. And we'll pick it up tonight in verse 5. But let's go back for a second to verses 1 through 4 and refresh our minds what James is saying here. In chapter 1, verse 1, we have the introduction given to us about who the writer is. And I told you before that in the Hebrew or in the actual Greek writers, they would always insert their name at the beginning of the letter instead of at the end of the letter like we do that. So in James also here was the brother of Jesus. This is Mary and Joseph did not come together until after Jesus was born. Why? Because the virgin birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, she was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. Joseph had nothing to do with it. But after Jesus was born, they were married and they had natural, you know, tendencies as husband and wife, and they had sexual relationship with one another, like any normal husband and wife. And so Jesus had other brothers and sisters, according to Matthew 13:55, which is interesting that the Roman Catholic Church says that Mary never ever had other children. Then the Bible is lying or somebody's lying. The Bible says that he had other brothers and sisters. You can read it for yourself in the Catholic Bible too. It's really important to understand that the Word of God does not have any error at all. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. We leave it just as it is. God already has given us the 39 books of the Old Testament, 27 in the New, a total of 66 books. We do not accept the Apocrypha books. We don't accept the Apocrypha books. We only accept them as historical books. That's it. We don't accept them as inspired by the Holy Spirit. And yet, we know that the Roman Catholic Church accepts the Apocrypha books. And this is where they get their doctrine for people that die and go to hell and purgatory and all these things from the book of Apocrypha books. And First and Second Maccabees and other books. So it's really important that if we're going to study God's Word and you really want to know the truth about God, it's not about religion. It's not about a denomination. It's about Christ. It's about His Word, the Word of God. We study it. We meditate upon it. And then we believe what God's Word says, and we don't change it, and we do not doubt it. So here now, James is going to give us some great insights in the Bible. First of all, he introduces himself as a writer, James, and then what his occupation is. He is a slave, a bond servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. That even though he is a stepbrother of Jesus, he's not puffed up and said, hey, guess what? I am the brother of Jesus, thinking he was somebody. Like a lot of people would do that. But he was very humble. He has his own identity. And his identity is with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine that. He worships Jesus, even though he lived in his own house. And by the way, we talked about this, that James did not come to the Lord until later on in life. He was probably in his 20s or 30s when he came to the Lord. And what's really amazing to me is the way he writes to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. He writes to the Jews of that culture that have been Christians, that have been scattered throughout Palestine. You see, he's writing to them. Why? Because they were persecuted for being Christians. They were persecuted tremendously. If you ever want to read a good book on persecution, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Incredible. From every century, people that have died, including the apostles. It is an amazing book. The way they would take and kill people, torture them, cut them in half, split them in half, and cut members of their bodies off and torture them and really persecute them because they believed in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, when Caesar Nero was ruling, He would take the Christians, not only put them in the lion's den, but he would take and he would make crosses outside of Rome and even inside of his own palace, and he would hang the Christians up, and then he would take his chariot and he would ride the chariot as they were tarred. They would put tar on these men and women and children, and then he would light them on fire. Incredible persecution, because they would not say Caesar is Lord, but they would say Jesus is Lord. And you see, we've lived in a generation here in America that it's cool, we've never really been persecuted. But yet, there are hundreds, thousands, and millions of martyrs in this century that have died in other parts of the world for the cause of Jesus Christ. You don't read about it, but there are books written about them. Men and women that sit in congregations like this one, they had a call to be a missionary and went out to the mission field. And when they went to the mission field, there they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were persecuted. And some of them were run out of the country, and some were even killed in that country, and they became martyrs for Jesus Christ. There is no guarantee when you're a Christian whether you're going to live or die if you really preach the truth about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Never ever to be afraid to speak the truth, no matter who it is, to tell them who Jesus Christ is. I really believe that when the time comes to die, God will by His grace give you the grace and the honor to die as a martyr for Jesus Christ. I am convinced of that. And so here we know that even James was put to death. We know that because of the book of Acts. He was killed because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And yet he was also the elder in the first council in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. You can read that. He was there. And then the 12 tribes, these are the Jews that were scattered throughout Palestine. They were being persecuted. They were being pursued by Rome and others that didn't want to hear about Christianity. And then the greeting he gives to us here, you know, it's always, you know, grace and peace in Paul's letters. Here James just tells you, greetings unto you, or be cheerful in the Greek here. And then in verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it or consider it all joy when you fall into different kinds of trials. Imagine that. He's writing this letter to let us know that if you're going to be a Christian, you are going to have hard times. Hard times will come. When you least expect it, hard times come. And if you're really rooted and grounded in God's Word, and if you really know Jesus personally, then you'll be able to make it through the trial. Yet there are hundreds and thousands of people that during the persecution time of Nero Caesar that did not make it. They gave in and said, Caesar is Lord, because they did not want to die for their faith in Jesus Christ. But then also there are trials in life when we have to suffer maybe through cancer or through leukemia or other diseases that can literally destroy you and you'll have to die. And yet Paul is saying here, or James is saying here, that as a child of God, I need to be aware that it's not just going to be all groovy the whole time. That it's going to be beautiful. There are going to be times that are going to be cloudy, rainy days, stormy days, and there are going to be clear days too. But as a child of God, he says here that God is going to allow trials or temptations or testings in your personal life to test your faith in Jesus Christ. I like that. The way he does that here. And many of us here have tested, and we have tasted of the trials that God has allowed in our own personal lives. Which sometimes it can not only bring doubt, but many times it can bring to your own life confidence to know that Jesus Christ, if Christ is for me, then who can be against me? And asking the Lord, if Jesus, if this is from you, then Lord, give me the grace and the mercy and the peace to be able to bear what you're going to give in my life, just like Job, as we did the book of Job in the past. All of the things that Job had to face in losing his family, losing his wealth, losing his servants, and then being attacked himself physically from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet with boils, where he could not stand, he could not sit, he could not lie down, he could not walk. And yet he had three friends that came along to ridicule him, and not only to make fun of him, but to also put doubt in his mind. Job, maybe the reason you're going through this is because there's sin in your life. And it was not so. And he called them miserable comforters. I think that whenever a brother or a sister is going through something, we need to be compassionate like Jesus. We need to be compassionate. We need to understand that if they're going through it, they're part of the body of Jesus Christ, and we need to pray for them that God will strengthen them and God will help them in their time of need. Because we will have our own day in the day of suffering as time moves on. And so it's really important that we grab what James is talking about here. Then he says this, which is so beautiful again. He says in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. He says, the reason that you're going through this, and if you pass the test, you are going to learn endurance, patience, sustaining power that is going to keep you in Jesus Christ. You're not going to be moved by this trial or this temptation that God is allowing in your life. Plus, he says, it builds patience in your life. Patience. I hate patience. But I mean, God says it. He says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, notice, lacking nothing, so that we can be content in our lives. This is the reason God allows things to happen in our lives, so that we can be content in Him. Content in Jesus Christ, which is something that is amazing to me. You see, trials should be faced with an attitude of what? An attitude of joy. But when you talk to people and they come in for counseling and they're going through something, there is no joy. There is no joy in many people's lives. Instead of having joy, people are becoming angry, they're becoming bitter. And saying, you know, falsely accusing God, well, how can God, if He loves me so much, how can He allow this to happen in my life? Somebody comes in that, you know, their wife just left them. They blame it on God. When the real problem is you. You see? But because you're so hardened, and because you're not really studying and praying and seeking the Lord, Satan comes in and comes in like a flood. And what does he do? He begins to deceive you. And begins to put evil thoughts in your mind, into your heart, to discredit the Word of God. We need to be careful. Because it should be a joy. If we know that God is allowing this in my life, I need to have not happiness, but joy, which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life, as I'm facing and going through this great trial. Secondly, trial should not be seen as a punishment or a curse or a calamity, but something that must prompt rejoicing in my life. Why is God allowing this to happen, and how is God going to use this in my life to bring glory and honor to who? To Him, not to me. To Him. That's really important. Very important to understand that as we come into the presence of the Lord, when we're really facing really heavy things in our life. Also, it is important to know that James did not say that a believer should be joyous for the trials, but in the trials. Not for the trial, but in the trial. That's where you're being tested. As you're going through the fire. Through the fire. Remember the three Hebrews in the book of Daniel, when they were cast by King Nebuchadnezzar into the fire. When the servants went to cast them in, remember the fire was so hot, seven times so hot, that it actually killed those that were throwing these three Hebrews into the fire. And when King Nebuchadnezzar was standing back looking into the fire, he said, I thought we threw three people in. Why are there four? And it was the Son of God, Jesus. And they were talking in the fire. And King Nebuchadnezzar said, excuse me, can you guys come out here? I want to talk to you, you know? So they came back out of the fire. And they didn't smell like fire. They were not even consumed by the fire. They were completely and fully safe. And it was so beautiful because what happens? Even though we go into the fire, the Lord says, he what? I will be with you in the storm. I will be with you in the fire. I will be with you in any situation. If you trust me, I will be with you. And we need to not only read the stories, we need to believe the stories so that God can bless us when we do face a hard time in our lives. Trials also, rightly taken, produce what? A sterling quality in an individual's life, which gives us endurance. Endurance. It makes us endure. It makes us stronger for anything else to happen in our lives. But I have found in my own personal life, I've never been sick in my life. And I told you until that thing hit me, so, I mean, out of nowhere it came. But it was cool because you know what? I look at that and I think, wow, you know, Lord, it's amazing that when I got sick, you were there. You were there. And he was there. I couldn't even take the medicine. I don't like to take medicine. I got sick. I couldn't sleep for 36 hours. I took one pill and I said, that's the end of the pills, you know. I'm not trusting the Lord. And the Lord touched me. And the Lord can do whatever he wants to do in your life. And a lot of times we put more trust in pills and doctors, in hospitals, and different things. But what about the great physician, Jesus Christ? And when people come to me and they'll say, well, I think the Lord healed me, I always tell them, you know what? If you feel he healed you, you go to the doctor and get checked up to make sure that the Lord did that. We need to give good counsel. Because you can feel like you're healed, but they need to check you out and give you a bill of goods, you know, and you have been healed. Then you'll know. And I think it's of importance what James is teaching us here concerning these trials that people have to go through the whole time in their own personal lives. And then there is no gain in endurance without some investment in trials. We have to invest. It's an investment that God is putting in our lives. As we're facing as a young person, middle age, or old person, or as a young child, as a little, you know, kid. We don't understand sometimes why our children or grandchildren or anybody else would get sick or maybe even die. But the Lord knows. I know that God's in control of my life. And if God is truly in control of my life, then why should I doubt? It's my humanity. It's my human nature to doubt. And sin is a great helper in that area. But surely we need to believe God's word, what God's word says. So here James is really, you know, challenging my own personal life as a Christian. Because he's telling me that I need to be joyous and I need to be patient because God is going to do a perfect work. How? By my suffering. By my testings, by the things that I face in this life that he's allowing in my own personal life to happen. And then as we come through this whole thing on trials, then true faith is actually like pure gold. It endures no matter how hot the fire may get. God is going to be with me and with you. I love that. I will be with you. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you, he said. I like that. That's why when in John chapter 14, when he's talking to Peter, Peter denies him. You know, he's getting ready to deny him. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in me, believe also that I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you will be with me also. Do you believe this, he says? Surely I believe that. Whether it's at the second coming of Christ or the rapture of the church, or if I die before that, listen, I am comforted that I'm going to be with the Lord. Doesn't really matter. But I want to trust Him, and I want to know Him. And now what James is going to do now in verse 5 through verse 11, he's going to speak to us about wisdom. Wisdom. You have a problem, then what's the solution? We have knowledge, we need wisdom. You see? We need wisdom, how to solve the problem. And this is good because, number one, you know, let's read verse 5. Look what he says here. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, does anybody here lack wisdom? Listen carefully. Let him ask of God, who gives to us all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And that's not positive confession. I believe. No, it's not that. That's not what he's talking about. If there's anybody here that wants to have wisdom, just ask me. I will give it to you. Why? Because it's really important that we understand that wisdom, number one, what is the value of wisdom? Why do we need wisdom as Christians? Number one, it gives you what? Happiness. It brings happiness to your life. In Proverbs, take your Bible and follow me for a second. In Proverbs chapter 3, we'll be in Proverbs, that's where almost all the scriptures are here. In Proverbs chapter 3, beginning with verse 13, listen to what he says. Chapter 3, 13. He says this, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. You see? I mean, if you don't understand something, surely you want wisdom to come to your life so you can understand the problem and there's a solution to what you're facing or you're going through. And then again, secondly, it gives us great benefits as believers. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5 and through 10, listen to what he says. He goes on to say, Solomon, he says, get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, she will preserve you. That's wisdom. Love her, she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. Underline that. And notice what he says, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. When you walk, notice your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take a firm hold of instruction, and do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Interesting. She is your life. Who's that? Wisdom. We need wisdom. Thirdly, it keeps us from evil. Look at Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. He says, what, my son? Pay attention to my wisdom. Solomon talking to his son. He says, lend your ear to my understanding that you may preserve discretion, and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip like honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But at the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharper than a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay a hold of hell or Sheol. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are, notice, unstable, and you do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. He's talking about this whorish woman to young men that are attracted by her. She's out looking for a young man that she can seduce and take him down and destroy him by using sex as her weapon. Interesting. And Solomon should know that he had he had 300 wives and he had actually 1,000 women in his life. 1,000 women in his life. So he writes as an expert to his children. And yet, this is important. Why? Because there are a lot of women like that. We're not saying all women are like that. But the Bible does talk about the whorish woman, the one that is constantly going after the young man and going after that man to destroy his life. So here he says that wisdom will keep you from evil. Fourthly, it is better than rubies. Wisdom is better than rubies. In Proverbs 8:11, this is what he says. 8:11. He says, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her." And then he says this, I dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. Notice that. And by me, kings rule. Wisdom, God says. Fifthly, it is life and is more valuable than gold. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 16. He says this. He goes on to declare concerning wisdom in verse 16. He says, "How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to choose rather than silver." Better than silver, the wisdom of God. And lastly, it should be acquired by everyone. Proverbs 23:23, in the book of Proverbs. He says in verse 23, "Buy the truth and do not sell it." He says also wisdom and instruction and understanding. You see? So here James is talking to us about this wisdom that we should ask for. Here we are tonight. Maybe you're going through a situation, a problem that you need some understanding on. Why don't you ask God to give you wisdom? He says he'll give it to you free of charge, which is so beautiful here. And yet look what it says again in verse 5. He says, "If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask." And I hear again, how do we ask? We ask by faith, not expecting anything in return. But I trust the Lord that he hears my prayer. "Let him ask of God, who gives to all generously or bountifully or constantly." In the Greek language, notice what he says here in that word that is given to us liberally. "And without reproach, and it will be given to him." Notice, God promises to us to give us wisdom, understanding when we need it. Really important. There's a lot of people that have a lot of knowledge, but have no wisdom. No wisdom. And wisdom is a great thing to possess, especially as a child of God, as is given to us here. And there's a little thing that is really beautiful, because when you go back and you read the book of 1 Kings, turn for a second there, chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3 in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 3. Beautiful, beautiful chapter. Here's where Solomon was just a young man, and he's dead. David had died, the king of Israel, and the baton was handed over to Solomon. And Solomon, as a young man, said, "Wow, I'm going to be the next king, but what do I do?" So what does he do? He goes to God at night, he's sleeping, and God comes to him in a vision, in a dream. And look what it says here. In chapter 3 of 1 Kings, beginning verse 5. "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said to him, 'Ask me, what shall I give to you?'" Hey, if you had God come to you at night in a dream, and he would say to you, "I want you to ask me for anything you want." Can you imagine the list? Seriously, we got to be honest. Well, let me see. What would I want? I mean, think about that. A big house, a big car. I mean, what you want a lot of money? What do you want? What was God doing? What does God do? God was testing the heart of Solomon. He was testing him. "Okay, Solomon, you're going to be the king. What do you want? You ask me for anything that you want in your life, and I'll give it to you." That's a guarantee, God says. Check this out. This is so beautiful. And Solomon said, "You have shown me great mercy to your servant, David my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, in an uprightness of heart with you." Notice, "You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, Lord my God, you have noticed, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know, notice, how to go out or how to come in." I love that. "Lord, I'm just a young man and I don't know anything. You got to teach me." Watch what he says. This is so beautiful. "I do not know how to go out or how to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between the good and the evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Imagine that. "Lord, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. Not gold, not silver, nothing else. Lord, I just want you to give me understanding." Check this out. God is so awesome. Watch this. As he's asking for that, he says, "The speech pleased the Lord." God was pleased that Solomon has asked this thing. Then God said to Solomon, here it is, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked," notice, "long life for yourself, nor have you asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked for life for your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given to you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, or shall be anyone arise after you." Notice. "And I have also given to you what you did not ask me for, both riches, honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings of all your days. So if you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I," notice, "will lengthen your days." Man, we should memorize that. Because that's pretty amazing. What Solomon is doing is teaching us a lesson how to really pray to God and ask. Because what's our we have a selfish ambition. You know, when we come into the presence of God and we're going to pray, immediately we start what? Unloading before God. "I want, I need, you know," and we go through this whole list. When really, when we come into the presence of the Lord, you know, "Who am I, Lord, that I should stand in your presence to come and communicate with you, Lord God, when you're a holy God?" And when I come before the Lord, I begin to exalt him. "Our Father, which art in heaven, holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I begin to exalt him. He is God. I am just a man. You see, I'm imperfect. He is all perfection. He is God. And then my attitude changes. Why? Because I'm entering into the holiest of holies. I don't come in pride. I don't come in a selfish heart. But I come totally humble before the Lord. And it's not my will, but his will when I pray. "Lord, whatever you desire to give to me, the first thing that I want is you, God, and your wisdom and your knowledge, Lord. I want your presence over my life. That's all I want, Jesus. And if you want to throw the benefits on, that's okay with me too. Whatever you want, Lord." I love it. And you see, that's Solomon. When he came into the presence of God because of wisdom. And check this out. Go back now to James chapter 1. Verse 6 now. This is so cool. He says, "But when you come and you ask," here he is. Notice now, we see here. "But let him," whoever's going to come, "let him come and ask," how? "In faith, not expecting anything from God." And what is the first thing we do? "Lord, you are not faithful. You didn't answer my prayer." Be careful. When we come, we don't expect anything. We believe God's going to do whatever he wants to do. Watch what he says. This is so cool. He says, but let him ask in faith without doubting. Underline that. Without doubting. What's the first thing we do? We doubt God. Because he didn't answer my prayer today or tomorrow or the next day. It may be 6 months. It may be a year. Hey, God's timing is not your time. Remember that. It's not your timing. It's his timing. He'll do whenever he wants to. Because he's God. And we are his servants. So here James teaching us how to have faith in the Lord. And I need the wisdom to know what God is doing in my life through my trials. Yes, my problems, my trials, everything that I go through. And then check this out. Here's an illustration he gives to us. He says, for he who is doubting is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. You know when the worst time to surf is when it's blown out. When it's blown out, when the wind and the waves are messed up, it is the worst time to surf. Man, when it's glassy and there's no wind, and like in the morning, at 6 in the morning, oh man, awesome. The waves are coming in just like Hawaii, you know? So beautiful. But he says a person that does not really have faith but is doubting God in what he says, he's like that wave driven and tossed back and forth by the wind. And of course, he's probably talking about the Sea of Galilee. He's talking about there because they were in that area. And again, here he talks again about this whole thing. Why? Because then that person might be walking in sin. You might be walking in sin and you're asking God to bless you when he can't bless you because what? You need to repent of your sin. We need to remember that when we come into the presence of God, we need to have clean lips and a clean heart and a clean mind and clean hands and clean feet before the Lord. There's one prayer that God answers, and that's the sinner's prayer. When a person calls upon God for the first time, he answers a sinner's prayer. He saves you. And as he saves you and he cleanses you and washes you, he wants you to know that he's given to you the gift of salvation, but he's also giving you the Holy Spirit, the little alarm that will keep you where you need to be in Christ Jesus. Which means what? You can't ever excuse yourself from sin when you have the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is God. And he's the little alarm that he sets in our lives until he comes again, that lives within us. He makes his abode in our hearts, in our lives, right in the living room of your house, in your heart. So it's really important that we understand that. Then look what else he says. Verse 7. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Think of how many Christians today feel like that. Oh God, you owe it to me. I deserve it. Oh no, you deserve hell. That's what you deserve and I deserve. That's all we deserve. But I mean, there are people that have that kind of an attitude. They think they're God's gift, to the world. And they're not. It's really important that we understand. He says, for let not that man or woman suppose that he or she will receive anything from the Lord. Stop doubting God and start believing by faith what God says. And then check this out. Two characteristics given us here. Number one, that person that doesn't really believe but is doubting like the waves of the sea. Number one, he's a double-minded person. Double-minded person. What is that? Literally, it is a person who wants his will and God's will. And the example is who? The example is given to us in illustration of the monkey in the Philippines. The way they capture monkeys is pretty funny. They actually set up this coconut, and they empty it out. They drill a hole in the middle of the coconut, and they put rice inside of it. And then what they do is they leave that little coconut there. That monkey comes down from the palm trees down to low. He looks in the little coconut. He sticks his little hand inside, grabs a hold of the rice, and then he wants to pull the rice out, but he can't. So he starts hitting the tree with the coconut, and that makes awareness to the guy that wants to kill the actual monkey and have monkey brains for dinner tonight. And so there, he's knocking all around, right? When all he has to do, here comes the person that is going to kill the monkey. All he has to do is what? Release the rice and he can slip his hand out. But he's so self-willed, double-minded, that he holds onto the rice and it costs him his life. Think about that. That's what James is saying here. Don't be a double-minded person. Be secure in Christ. Make sure you know what you're doing. And then he said, secondly, he's not only a double-minded man, but he's unstable in all his ways. Wow. You're not stable. You're unstable in every way of life. God cannot trust you. And you cannot trust yourself. You're a hypocrite. Double-minded. It's really important for us as Christians to know that so that we can grow, we can develop. And then, as he's talking about this double-mindedness, then he talks about the rich and the poor. He says this concerning people's finances. He says this, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. That is spiritually. He's talking here. He's talking about this person that has financially been broken, but yet in spirit, what happens? We're rich. We're rich in the Lord. You see? Sometimes a rich person that loses all the riches, man, they get so bummed out and to the point where they want to commit suicide. When that's not what we should do. The Lord give it, the Lord take it away. But it's so cool because here, God, what he's doing, he's talking about this wisdom that we should have. And the wisdom that God gives to us is that we should be what? Humble. Of a humble spirit. Let the humble spirit, brother, glory in his exaltation. Who exalts you? The Lord takes one and drops him down, and the other one, he lifts him up. Promotion doesn't come from the east or the west or the south or the north. It comes from the Lord. I like that. It comes from the Lord. But yet what does man do? He's always trying to set himself up. Climb the ladder. Get to the top. Hey, talk to the top people if they want to be on top. Most people, they get to the top, have lost their families, had no relationship with anybody else, and they lost hope and everything because they have everything and yet they're empty people. Empty people. Imagine climbing the ladder, you lose your wife, you lose your children, you don't spend time with them just to get to the top. When we should be content where God has us in the Lord. Less money, but I got my family. I got my children. I'm happy and joyous in the Lord. There may be a lot of people here tonight like that. Career oriented. Trying to get to the top. What about your family? But let me ask you this. What about your relationship with God? It's a number one priority. So you can love your wife and you can love your children and you can be together. As God declares it here. Money is pursued for pleasure and it brings discontention. It brings emptiness of life. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how much money you have. It doesn't really matter. People become covetous. And then he says this, verse 10. But the rich is in humiliation because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. Notice that. As money ruins some people, yet at the same time, what does he say? Money cannot buy a person peace of mind. No money can do that. No money. Only Jesus Christ can give you that. As you submit, as you humble yourself before the Lord, and as you come to that place and you say, you know what, God? Here is my life. Rich or poor, doesn't really matter. God is no respecter of persons. No respecter of persons. It's up to the individual to submit their lives to Jesus Christ so that he can work in your life. And then he says this in verse 11, for no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. And that's the Sea of Galilee and around that area. Flowers and grass don't stay up for a long time. Between March and April, you'll see this beautiful red poppy flowers and the hills are green. But by May, everything's dead because it's so hot. And the weather is so hot there. He's talking about this. and it falls off, and its beautiful appearance perishes. She says, what? So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. So you go after the world, you climb the ladder, and when you get to the top of the ladder, the Lord requires your soul. What are you going to do with all the stuff you have? Somebody else is going to enjoy it than you. Somebody else. And here you threw your whole life away spiritually. Never did anything for Jesus Christ. How sad that this happens. But if we pursue wisdom, we are rich. And we have the assurance of what? Of eternal life. Eternal life. In who? In Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. And I'll just go into verse 12, 1 second here. We'll pick it up next week. Listen to what he says. The blessing now. Oh, how happy. We've been talking about trials. Oh, how happy is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, when you pass the test, remember I told you before, if you fail the test, you got to take the test again. You can't go nowhere until you pass the test. He will receive what? If you pass the test, you will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Who are the ones that pass the test? Those who love Jesus. They're obedient to what God says when they're going through the fire. He will take you into the fire, through the fire, and he will bless you because he sees that you really love him. Father, we come before you, Lord. We ask you, Lord, that you continue to teach us in this great book of James, Lord. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would just continue to manifest himself in us and through us, Lord. And I pray, Lord God, if there's anybody here tonight, or maybe even watching through the internet, Father, Lord, as we've been getting hits from Pakistan, India, Father, China, all over the world, Father, we pray, Lord God, that the gospel would be the main thing, Lord God. And if there's anybody here tonight that doesn't know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, maybe you grew up in a church, maybe you grew up in a Christian home, and because your parents or your grandparents were Christian, that doesn't make you a Christian. The Bible says every person in that home individually has to become born again of the Holy Spirit. You need to repent and you need to come by faith and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And then he'll come into your heart. He'll cleanse you and wash you by his blood. He'll take all your sins and bury them in the deepest part of the ocean. Remember them never again. He'll write your name in the book of life, and he'll give you the title of Christian, that you now are a Christ follower. And he'll give you the assurance that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. If there's anyone here that would like to receive Jesus, young and old, I don't care who you are, male or female, I want you to stand to your feet, walk out onto the aisle, come down here to the front. I'm standing here, and I'm going to pray with you as you come and stand here before me. Father, we are so thankful for these that have come. I pray for each one of them, Lord God. I pray that you touch them and anoint them, Lord. And those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me this prayer out loud. Repeat after me these words. Dear Jesus, I ask you, Lord, tonight to forgive me for all of my sins. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me now with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there, you guys? Go right over there. Awesome. That's neat.